Today on Path of Grace.
Here we have Paul talking to us about everyday life. The context is our interaction with other people and us having a change of mind for the better. He says, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was the mind of Christ like as he walked on this earth? What mindset is Paul hoping that you and I would have? Well, in the first four verses, to sum it up, he's talking about loving one another, counting the needs of one another as being more important than our own needs. He's talking about not simply looking out for our own interests, but also looking out for the interests of others. He's talking about not living as rivals, but walking in humility. My friend, that is the mindset of Christ. The mindset of the one whom we call our Savior, and not only that, our Lord. Hey there, my friend. Thank you so much for stopping in to visit with me. I'd like to start out by talking about a word that I think is very important. It's a word, in fact, you may have heard me talk about before, but that's okay. It's worth talking about again. It's a word that has to do with our mind, how we think, how we see things, how we see other people, how we relate to one another, how we see God, how we relate to God. It's a word that's connected to learning, a word connected to growing and maturing, increasing in understanding. It has to do with, at times, discovering our own error, our own wrongness, to be corrected and redirected, readjusted. What's the word? Well, before we look at that word, real quick, let's take a peek at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. That's where we're at in our study through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 5. Here's how it's worded in Young's literal translation. For let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in who? In you that is also in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying the mind, the way of thinking, how we see things, our priorities, our attitude, the mind or the mindset he wants us to have is a mindset of who? Christ Jesus. Now, this statement connects back with the first four verses of this chapter, which we looked at last time, and we're going to reread them later on. But first, let's talk about the word I mentioned earlier that has to do with the mind. It's the word repent. Now, if you grew up in a religious setting, you probably heard the word repent used quite a bit, but maybe it was never actually explained to you. So what does the word repent mean? It simply means this: to have a change of mind for the better. Now, knowing what this word means causes us to see that life is full of times of repentance. Let me give you an example. One of the ways that I am earning extra money to feed my family is by playing guitar. And I play guitar wherever I can play guitar. I play in bars, I play in restaurants, I play wherever I can. Sometimes it's just for tips. The money is not great, but I don't have a lot of alternatives because it's one of the few things I know how to do. Anyway, my old trusty guitar that I've had for 21 or 22 years started having some issues. It's an acoustic guitar that you plug in. So it's got electronics in it so I can plug it into a PA system. The electronics started having some issues, so I needed to get a backup guitar. So I hunted around and found a very, very cheap. Now, when I say cheap, I mean cheap guitar. Not just cheap inexpensive, which it was very inexpensive, but cheaply made. And it's got some problems. But I knew, or I believed, that I could work on this guitar and fix the problems, because when I picked it up, looked at it, played it, I thought I knew exactly what the problems with the neck on this guitar really were. And it had a pickup in it that sounded good. The electronics were good. It just seemed kind of funky in the neck, and it wasn't very easy to play. So I brought the guitar home after buying it. I watched some videos on YouTube on how to fix guitars, and I've done some minor adjustments on guitars before, and I thought I figured out exactly what to do to make this guitar play better. So I got some tools, which included a file and a truss rod wrench and some sandpaper. But you know what? I got this uneasy feeling because I knew that even though it was a cheap guitar, I couldn't afford to ruin it. Even if I was convinced I knew exactly what was wrong with it, and even if I thought I knew how to fix it, something just didn't feel right. So I called up my neighbor, my closest neighbor. He lives a few hundred yards away. His name is Tom, and he used to build guitars. And so I took it over for him to see it today during lunch, and he picked it up, and he looked at the guitar from all sorts of different angles. He looked at it from angles I wouldn't have even thought of looking at it from. After all, I play guitar. I'm not a guitar builder. I've never built one from scratch. Again, haven't worked on them very much except for just super basic stuff, but he has built them from scratch, every last part of it. He's built. He knows how to do it. And he was looking at that thing from all these angles, and he was seeing things that I couldn't see. Not only did I not know what to look for, but I have really bad astigmatism, and I can't see things really to see if they're straight or crooked. You know, never ask me to help you get a picture hanging straight on the wall. I'm not going to be any help at all. Everything is always kind of off for me. But this guy, Tom, looked at the guitar, and he discovered there was a slight twist in the neck. There's not supposed to be a twist in the neck that I didn't realize was there. A little bit of curve in the neck is fine. You can easily correct that with a truss rod adjustment. But this had a weird twist, but it also has a little hump where the neck joins the body. And it was kind of making things funky. It's something that I couldn't even see. I just knew something felt wrong playing the guitar. And I thought I knew exactly what the problem was. I thought I knew exactly how to fix it. After all, I watched some videos on YouTube. Therefore, I was an expert, right? But the reality was, I couldn't actually see what was right in front of me that had been there the whole time I've had this guitar, which has just been about a week or so. Now, part of the problem was I didn't know what I was even looking for. And secondly, I have that nasty astigmatism, so I can't really see what's straight and what isn't when I'm looking at the guitar up close. But here's the deal. What I thought needed to be done is not what needs to be done to the guitar. What I was convinced of in my mind needed to be tweaked is not what needs to be tweaked. It's actually going to be more work than I thought. But if I had done what I thought needed to be done, I would have ended up costing myself more money because I was going to have to replace some parts that don't necessarily need to be replaced. So after spending time with Tom and having him look at the guitar and explain some things to me, my mind was changed for the better, big time for the better. After all, if I would have kept my mind on what I thought needed to be done, and if I had done what I thought needed to be done, what I was convinced needed to be done, what I thought I could fix myself, I would have made a mess out of that guitar. But now that I know the truth, now that Tom patiently and graciously helped me through the process of understanding, again, my mind has been changed big time for the better. I repented. I came to a place of better understanding. Heck, I've been playing the guitar now for 31 years, and today I learned things about the guitar I never knew, even though the whole time I've had guitars right in front of my face, right there in my hands. Even though I've spent a lot of time with my mind filled with guitar stuff, I discovered I didn't know some things I thought I knew, kind of like the Bible, isn't it? And so I had a time of repenting, a time of having my mind changed for the better. And that, my friend, is a lot like growing in the Lord, growing in grace. It's a lot like studying the scriptures. Some of us have had them in our hands and in front of our eyes for years and years and years, and we think we have it all figured out. Hey, after 30-some-odd years, we ought to be experts. And we think we are sometimes. But then we discover we've been wrong about something. And you know what? That's okay. That's when repentance takes place. Our mind is changed for the better. And as we learn and grow, in all areas of life, there's going to be all sorts of opportunities for repenting to take place. Think about athletes who want to improve their performance. They've had a particular technique for how they're throwing a ball or doing whatever, and someone comes along, a coach who helps them to see things from a different perspective, and they make an adjustment they'd never even thought about before. They have a change of mind for the better. They've repented about how they throw the ball. People who design cars or electronics or whatever, do you think they've ever had a change of mind for the better in their approach? You betcha. Over and over, there's a lot of repentance. And so here we have Paul talking to us about everyday life. The context is our interaction with other people and us having a change of mind for the better. He says, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Now, what was the mind of Christ like as he walked on this earth? What mindset is Paul hoping that you and I would have? Well, in the first four verses, to sum it up, he's talking about loving one another, counting the needs of one another as being more important than our own needs. He's talking about not simply looking out for our own interests, but also looking out for the interests of others. He's talking about not living as rivals, but walking in humility. My friend, that is the mindset of Christ, the mindset of the one whom we call our Savior, and not only that, our Lord. And as Paul is sharing these things, he is really echoing the same things Christ Jesus taught as he walked on this earth. Think about what Jesus taught. Love one another. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The world has kind of a different philosophy of simply don't do to other people what you don't want done to you. And that's good. But how much better to do unto others as you would have them do unto you? How about love your neighbor as you love yourself? Those things are so simple to read and simple to quote. Sometimes they're not so simple to do. We've all discovered that. But yet, having these things as our priority, as what we're seeking to live out, when that's our aim, man, that's when we begin to mature, I believe. That's when we begin to become spiritual people, if you want to use that type of terminology. I'm not so sure that the mark of maturity or the mark of spirituality is the ability to level an opponent in a doctrinal debate because you have great skills in arguing and making sure everyone else knows where you disagree with the other guy and how wrong that other guy is and how right you are. Oh man, I've spent too much of my life doing that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying doctrine is not important. You and I are studying doctrine. All of these studies we're doing together, they're about doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It's about what we believe that is important. But at the same time, and let me try to get the words right. I don't even need to get the words right because Paul already got the words right for us. Let me quote something. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe it's the first few verses. And I used to use the King James or the New King James Bible a lot, so I've got a lot of it memorized. Let me quote it from the New King James. I'm not a super big fan of the New King James as opposed to Young's Literal Translation or the Concordant New Testament, both of which I like better than the New King James, but I've got a lot memorized in New King James. So let me quote this as best I remember it from the New King James. Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth, and he says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. Now, they'd been believers for a long time, but he said, I had to talk to you like babies because you were carnal people. You're not spiritual. He then went on and he said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food because you weren't able to receive it. And you're still not able to because you're still carnal. The word carnal means fleshly. Think about chili con carne. Chili con carne is chili with meat. It's chili with flesh. And he says, you are still carnal. You're fleshly. And then he goes on in that verse and describes what a fleshly, carnal, baby life looks like, an immature life. He says, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? Aren't you acting like babies? Now think about the religious community, and I'm using that word intentionally just to cover all sorts of bases there. Think about all of the strife and the divisions and the envy. And think about all of those that you know within the body of Christ, all of those who are believers. Would you say that Envy, strife, and divisions is a great way to describe what we have on our hands, even within the body of Christ. Paul says, those things are carnal. Those things are the flesh. That's living like natural man. It's immaturity. It's baby stuff. And that's what the Corinthians were wrapped up in. They were people living in hard times, facing all sorts of challenges, and creating more problems for themselves by stirring up strife and divisions among one another. Rather than trying to find common ground with their brothers and sisters, oh, we're from this group, you're from that group. And oh my gosh, Paul's saying, you guys, you're thinking that taking those stands you're taking based upon, I'm holding on to Paul stuff, and oh, I'm holding on to Apollo stuff. You think you're so spiritual, so mature, but you're not being spiritual at all. The fact that you're treating one another like crap proves that you aren't mature or spiritual. You're acting just like natural men. You're acting like babies. They may have had all their doctrinal ducks in a row regarding Christ and salvation and that sort of stuff. Heck, they may have even written up a statement of faith based upon what Paul had taught them previously. Maybe they even quoted it. But he says, thing is, guys, you're carnal. And so as you read through Corinthians, the whole letter is in a lot of ways all about trying to help those people have a change of mind for the better in ways that they really needed it. Paul was helping them to repent, to begin to see things differently that would affect how they treated other people. And I wonder if the same ways they needed to repent, the same ways they needed to have their mindset shifted, are the same ways that some of us might need it today. I'm including me in that us. That's why I use the word us. I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about us, me and you. All right? Back to Philippians chapter 2. In our last study, we wrapped up by reading the first few verses from the Message paraphrase. And I want to do that again today. So listen carefully. Even though you heard me share these words last time, please listen carefully. He says, if you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. And as I pointed out last time, by the way, sometimes we have to agree to disagree as we're learning and growing and going through the process. We don't all understand exactly the same thing. We're not all going in the same gear. Some of us are newer believers than others. And so we need to sometimes simply agree to disagree as we give one another or extend to one another the grace to grow, right? He says, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Now, verse 5, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Wow. My name is James Flanders. Please pray for me that this mind that is in Christ Jesus would be the mind that I have. And I'm going to pray the same thing for you, that together we would grow to have the mind of Christ or the mindset of Christ. Don't you think that would be a good thing? After all, it might make life in this age a bit more sweet for all of us. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.